The sermon we may listen to this afternoon is made by Dr. Wes Breedenhoff from our sister churches in Canada. And this afternoon we begin a new section of the Catechism by taking a look at the Ten Commandments. And today we focus on the first commandment as it is explained in Lord's Day 34. And to accompany this Lord's Day we have two passages of Scripture, 2 Kings 17 and Colossians 3. So first of all, second book of Kings, chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and by Haba, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of all the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. So far from Book of Kings, and now Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through to 17. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming among the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So far from our scripture reading. Now let's read together Lord's Day 34 of our Heidelberg Catechism, as you can find it in your psalm book, Book of Praise, page 513. We'll read there again. What is the law of God? What is the law of the Lord? God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbour's. How are these commandments divided? Into two parts. The first teaches us how to live in relation to God. The second, what duties we owe our neighbour. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That for the sake of my very salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. Further, that I rightly come to know the only true God, trust in him alone, submit to him with all humility and patience, expect all good from him only, and love, fear, and honour him with all my heart. In short, that I forsake all creatures rather than do the least thing against his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of, or in addition to, the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. Beloved congregation of Christ, Bill spent most of his spare time in worship. He put in his 8 hours a day at his job. He would come home and then worship. But even in his spare moments at work, Bill would be worshipping. Sometimes he would even take time away from his work to worship. His boss was not very clued into these sorts of things, so Bill often got away with it. Hours and hours every work, every week was spent at home and work devoted to the one thing that gave Bill pleasure and relief from the stresses he faced. Bill was an avid worshipper of pornography. And then there was Sue. She was also a worshipper. She too had something in her life that absorbed her heart and captivated her attention. She had something she loved more than anything else in the world. It was something that gave her comfort and hope from day to day. It gave her life meaning and made her feel secure. If she would lose it, it would have stripped her life of all purpose. Like Bill, she devoted hours to her worship. Sue was an avid worshipper of her self-image. She spent hours devoted to diet, exercise, and her appearance. Now, those two are just two examples. And by the way, they are interchangeable. We could have described Sue as the worshipper of pornography and Bill as the worshipper of self-image. And they're not exclusively male or female things. And we could add all kinds of other objects of worship: money, sports, music, other people, pride, your children, your job, alcohol, drugs, and the list is endless. What I want you to realise is that human beings are always worshippers. When we were created, we were designed to serve and worship our Creator. It was in our DNA, so to speak. But with the fall into sin, the drive to worship became distorted. Rather than serving the Creator, human beings turned into idol factories. After the fall, everyone still worships. But not everyone worships the true God and Him only. And even those who only worship the true God in principle, they don't always worship him alone in practice. As Christians too, we easily devise idols, things that take the place of God in our lives. We are very clever and inventive when it comes to our idols. We can take anything created in this world and turn it into an idol. Things that were created good by God become the objects of our devotion in place of Him. Want an example? Take food. Food is a good thing. We need food to live. We can even enjoy food and find pleasure in it. All the different varieties of food that are out there are there for our enjoyment. But food can become an idol. People can take food and easily, without even thinking, mould it into an object of worship. You don't have to be overweight to do this. People can be gluttonous idolaters while still well within their BMI. And that's how deceptive sin is. That's how idolatry captivates us and corrupts our thinking and our lives. We are worshippers, and we always will be. As long as we live here on this earth, there will always be something enticing us away from the worship of the one true God. And that's why we need to heed the call of God's law. As a whole, God's law calls us to love him and him only. But then the first commandment sharpens this further. This commandment recognises that we are worshippers, but we need to direct our worship and devotion to the one true God. This afternoon, as we consider the biblical teachings of our catechism, we'll see that God says to us, "Serve me only." And we'll see the reasons we serve him only, the consequences of failing to serve him only, and the blessings of serving him only. The first commandment says that we shall have no other gods before Yahweh, the true God. This means that he alone is to be the one who receives our dedication and devotion. We are to find the meaning and purpose of our lives in him alone. As the Catechism puts it, the first commandment tells us that we are to know this true God, trust him only, submit to him, expect all our good from him, and love, fear, and honour him with everything in our being. God is to be our everything, our all in all. Our lives are to be centred on him and not on ourselves or anything or anyone else. Okay, you say, but give me some reasons why I should do that. After all, having many gods can be a lot of fun. Idols can give you a lot of pleasure. We can serve God and other things too, can't we? Why can't Bill look at pornography and be a Christian who serves God? Why can't Sue be a Christian and also be devoted to her self-image? Lots of people are syncretists. They blend the worship of idols with the worship of God. Why shouldn't we? So let's have a closer look at Colossians 3 and see what Paul says about this. Take notice, in particular at verse 5. Paul, in verse 5, identifies several sins: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. Covetousness, or greed, summarizes the four sins that precede. Every sin is about wanting something. And there's a close connection between the 10th commandment, which speaks about coveting, and the first commandment, which speaks about idolatry. Here, Paul identifies them as being basically the same thing. When you are greedy, and that's not just greedy for money, but when you want something and crave it obsessively, it becomes an object of worship. It becomes your idol. It takes the place of God in our life. God says that you should desire and crave him, but you have put this thing in the place of him. Psalm 73, verse 25, has the psalmist Asaph praying to God, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." The greedy idolater sneers at that. He wants his idol, and if God will be in the picture, it has to be on the idolater's terms. Paul says that this manner of thinking is out of place for a Christian. Christians have to put all this to death. They have to kill it. They have to war against their idols and destroy them. He's saying that you can't be peacefully living in a state of affairs where you have your idols and you claim to worship God. Christians fight against their idolatry. They hate it and they seek to put it in the grave. They aim to serve the one true God only. The beginning of chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul gives us the reasons why Christians should do that. And almost all the reasons Paul gives have to do with Christ. We find those reasons in the verses 1 to 4. Have a look at verse 1. The first reason Paul gives, you have been raised with Christ. As a believer, you share in Christ's resurrection. You share in his victory over sin and death. How can you live like a loser? How can you live as if this victory is not yours? As if you were not united to him? Brothers and sisters, you have been raised with Christ. Where he is now, at the right hand of God, someday you will be too. And it's time to be who you are right now. In verse 3, we see the second reason Paul gives, and that is that you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ died on the cross, he secured your salvation for eternity. He is your Saviour. He bought you with a price. Your sins were nailed to his cross, your sinful nature crucified with him. As Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in Christ we are a new creation. How can such a new creation have divided loyalties? It shouldn't. Yet still in this age, we often do have divided loyalties. It's a struggle for us, but none of us should be content to let things sit. And why? Because we have a great Saviour in Jesus, and we are united in his resurrection and his death. The third reason we find here is in verse 4. We have a promise there. Christ is our life, and someday he will appear. We have the promise that we will appear with him in glory. That should motivate us to serve the one true God only, because here we see his love. He loves us and will come for us. He loves us and will someday perfect us. He holds out to us this gracious promise, and this fills us with desire to please him and follow his will. We love him who first so greatly loved us. We love him who has shown his love for us in the past and will show it even more fully in the future. And now, taken together, those three reasons in the verses 1 to 4, together they add up to the gospel. Why should you serve God alone? Because of the gospel. Because of what Christ has done for you in his grace. Because you have been deeply loved and redeemed. Because of the gospel, idolatry doesn't fit with who you are. In a case we still need it, Paul adds one more reason further down in verse 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Though humans often are, God is never indifferent about idolatry. He will punish it with a just judgment both now and eternally. And for those who live in this sin and refuse to repent, there is divine wrath on the horizon. God is a jealous God, and he tolerates no competition. God is a holy God, and when he judges, he shows no mercy to the unrepentant. All need to turn from this sin, hate it and flee it, and look to Christ for salvation. And having done all that, all of us must be committed to serving the one true God alone, recognizing how much he hates this sin. Because we are being recreated in his image, we likewise are going to hate the sin of idolatry, fight it, and devote ourselves to him only. Along those same lines, let's also briefly consider the consequences of failing to serve God only. What happens when we hear all this and then go, well, whatever, and then just continue with our idols? There's a lot that could be said on this point, but let's just restrict ourselves to what we find revealed in our reading from 2 Kings chapter 17. And here we have a powerful illustration of the consequences of idolatry. The Israelites had become syncretists. They worship Yahweh, the true God, but they didn't worship him alone. It was always Yahweh plus Molech, plus Baal, Yahweh plus Ashtaroth. Prophets were sent to the people to warn them, but the people said whatever and just continued living in their sin. They didn't care. They were having a good time. Some of these pagan gods were rather fun to worship. Much of this pagan worship involved sex. Others were more demanding. Some were even gruesome, involving human sacrifices of little children. But the Jews were hooked, addicted to idols they couldn't and wouldn't break free. God had to finally do an intervention through the Assyrians. And the Jews described here were sent into exile. The biggest sin that accounted for the exile into Assyria was idolatry. The person who wrote the book of Kings describes all of this in some detail. He was not a detached observer, just noting the facts. He gives moral judgments. He clearly indicates that the Jews were doing wicked things and provoking Yahweh's anger. He makes it clear that it's not just a hypothesis or theory that the exile happened because of idolatry. It's a fact. It's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And then pay special attention to what the author of Kings writes under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in verse 15. They followed idols and became idolaters. Or, as the NIV puts it, they followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. Loved ones, do you see what God is saying in his word? You become what you worship. That can and should be a frightening thought for recovering idolaters like me and you. You become what you worship. If you follow worthless idols, you will become worthless or vain, empty, unsubstantial. Your life will be wasted. And that is the consequence of failing to serve the one true God only. Instead of becoming more and more like your Creator, you will become more and more like the thing you have twisted into your little God. The same thought is found elsewhere in the Bible. For instance, in Psalm 115, which we sang earlier. Verse 8 says it, those who make idols will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. You become what you worship. You want to serve pornography, images of sad, broken people enslaved to pornographers. You will become like it in more ways than that. It will turn you into something cruder than an animal. You want to serve self-image, an appearance that is fleeting, a body that will someday decay in the grave? You will become like it. For starters, it will pull you into the abyss of narcissism. You want to serve the bottle, a drunken stupor that destroys the people and relationships around you? You will become like it. It will make you into a destroyer. And here at this moment, you can fill in the blank with your own idol, if it hasn't already been mentioned. All our idols will assimilate us into their image. You give idols your love, what do they give you in return? Instead of loving you back, they destroy you. They destroy you by making you like them. And those are the horrible consequences of failing to serve God only. I find it horrifying, immensely disturbing, when I came across those words in 2 Kings some weeks ago, was like a light bulb moment. I'd read it before. I'd sung Psalm 115 before many times, but suddenly it became clear. Idolatry conforms us to an image that is not the one we were designed in. If you want to be concrete, idolatry conforms us to an image that is more like a zombie than that of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour and Lord. Idolatry turns us into the living dead. This, brothers and sisters, is another added motivation to hate this sin and flee it. Don't listen to the lies your idols tell you, that you will be happy, that you will find comfort and acceptance, that everything will be fine if you just bow down and give in. Instead, turn to Christ, seeking forgiveness through him and begging for the help of the Holy Spirit to fight. This is another added motivation to be diligent about serving our only God in heaven. To be conscientious from day to day about how prone we are to idols, how we need to be on our guard at all times. Instead of seeking our comfort and help from our creaturely things or people, we need to have our eyes directed upwards to the true God. And as we do that, there are blessings associated with it. And let me mention two of those blessings. First of all, it is a delight to serve the true God only. A regenerated person is never satisfied with divided loyalties. But when you serve the true God alone with increasing consistency, that brings real delight in your life. It gives real meaning, purpose and direction to your existence on this earth. And why? Because you are living out God's original plan and design for humanity. You, serving the one true God, is what you were created for. What we were created for is designed for God's glory and for your enjoyment. You will find pleasure in living according to God's commandments, including the first. And if you need proof of that, just read through Psalm 119 and see the psalmist's delight with the law of God. Secondly, it is beneficial for yourself and for others when you serve the true God only. God's commandments always have our best interests at heart. His law is a good law, intended to bless us and keep us in the way of life. When you serve the one true God only, you find peace and contentment within. Your conscience will be at ease. By his grace, you'll be growing in his image, and that in turn means that you are growing in learning God's ways to relate to other people around you. Why? Because if you are serving God only, his word will be your guide. And when he speaks in the Bible, also when he speaks about how to relate to the people around you, you listen and you follow. You submit to him with humility and patience. And that will invariably be a blessing for you and others. Brothers and sisters, all of us are idolaters to some degree or another. We're each at varying stages of getting weaned off our idols. But the most terrifying thing would be for someone here to be an idolater and not even know it or even care. John Calvin once wrote about such people. He compared them to someone who cleans toilets for a living. Such a person has been in the filth for so long that he doesn't understand why other people pinch their noses when they're around him. He thinks that the filth is normal and is among the roses, and he might even laugh at the ones who are offended by his smell. That was Calvin's way of saying that it can be hard to convict people of idolatry when they're so caught up in it. It's called self-deception, and we can all be subjected to it. We all have our blind spots. And for that reason, we can be thankful for the regular preaching of the law of God. The law is given to us to wake us up. It's given to us as a reality check. It's there to show us that we are a long way off from what God demands. We then repent of our sins and turn to Christ time and again. We ask our Father to forgive us, not only for the sins that we're fully aware of, but also our hidden faults and our blind spots. He will forgive us. The gospel promises us that. In loving adoration of our forgiving Father, we then earnestly desire to keep all his commandments. We desire to be fully committed to him, and we try to do exactly that. Not to earn his favour, but because his favour has been earned for us by Christ. Redeemed by grace, your God now says to you, serve me only. Say it with me in your heart. I will serve you alone, O God. Please help me with your spirit to do that. Amen.